Genesis chapter 32. Remember the story so far? Jacob and Esau are brothers. Jacob is a second born brother. He cheated his older brother out of the inheritance, and then his brother Esau was so angry with him that he was going to kill him. So Jacob took off to his uncle 500 miles to the north and was there for 20 years. And now he's been told by God to go back home. And his uncle has pursued him, and God has guarded him there. But now he's moving on in the direction of home. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and he said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.'" For he thought, "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men, and have overcome. Jacob said, Please tell me your name. But he replied, Why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Have you ever felt clobbered by God? This blow that seems to come from nowhere? Or do you find yourself wrestling with life circumstances? Something just comes out of the blue and takes you, and you think, where did that come from? Or there's something that you've just been wrestling with for a long time. We'll come back to that in a moment. When I was growing up, Saturday was known as building day. That's what it was. We were building an extension to the house. We were building a garage to the house. We were building at the church. It was just building day. But whenever we were at home, everything stopped at about 3:30. For one thing, it wasn't a soap opera. It was Dickie Davis on ITV and the World of Wrestling. Not that American nonsense that was on more recently, but names like Dave Fit Finlay, Crybaby Mick McManus, Kendo Nagasaki, Mickey Ruan. You don't know who that was, what? There's a name I don't even know. You're older than me. Mickey Ruin was the name, the real name of Giant Haystacks. I don't know why. Well, you know why he changed his name, because when you looked at him. But then there was Shirley Crabtree, and you know why he changed his name, because you don't sound much of a wrestler when you're called Shirley, and he changed his fighting name to Giant Haystack, but Big Daddy. And to a young boy, those were my heroes. And as we think about this passage, there's two mistakes that we can make. One is to think of this wrestling in that same light that we think of the wrestling that we see in television. This was not that. This was a struggle for survival. There were no theatrics, there was no bell, no rounds, no rest, win by two falls. This went on somewhere in the region for 4, 5, 6, 7 hours. It lasted throughout the night. It was something completely different. And the second mistake would be to think of Jacob as a hero. It would be easy, for after all, God says to him, you've won. And yet think about what we've seen about Jacob. Jacob is a disaster. He's a deceiver. He's a con man. He's a liar. He's wasted large chunks of his life. At this stage in life, he's about 90. He's no hero. No, God is the hero here. And we shouldn't think that this is some sort of thing that we read of in the myths and the legends, where there would be a hand-to-hand combat between the mortals and between the gods. That's not what we have here, in which the mortals win, or they get an honourable draw, and they're seen then as the great heroes of old. Because that would be of no real relevance to us. Something far more profound is happening here. Something that applies to each one of us. Something that we'll find helpful. It hinges on the fact that it's not so much Jacob wrestling with God in some heroic manner. He's on the defensive. God attacks him. God starts the whole thing. He takes the initiative. And that's kind of shocking. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I want to see, first of all, that God wrestles with us for our own good. God wrestles with us for our own good. That seems a strange point, given that Jacob ends up limping and crippled, dislocated hip. But stay with it. And we need to start further back. We've reminded ourselves of the history. These twin brothers, and Jacob has ripped off his brother and cheated him, and he's now returning with a large family, 12 children, and effectively 4 wives. And what we see, first of all, is the man surrounded by problems. Jacob's surrounded by problems. He's been chased by his uncle, and there's an uneasy peace. They've just separated. But now there's a whole new problem on the horizon. Esau. The last we heard of Esau, Esau was going to kill Jacob. He was going to murder him. And this brawny, explosive hunter, tracker, is somewhere over there. And Jacob's heading in that direction. He's coming closer to home. He's nearing Esau's territory. And you can sense his fears and concerns. He's far more vulnerable now than he was 20 years previous. 20 years previous, he could run. He could escape. Now he's got wives, he's got children, he's got flocks, he's got herds, he's going to be hampered. And as he's got these fears and worries, God reassures him with this appearance of the angels in the opening verses. And God is saying to Jacob, look, I'm watching, I'm protecting, I am encamped around you here. And nevertheless, Jacob sends out messengers. It seems that he's doing something right. And I think he is. He's heading for Esau to put things to right. He didn't have to go home that way, but he's choosing to go home that way. And he's sending message to Esau, because he doesn't want always to be looking over his shoulder, but he wants to put things right. And the problem is that the messengers that he sent out come back, and they've got news. And Esau is on the move, and he's got what sounds like a small army. Well, it's not a small army, it's 400 men. And Jacob, we read, is in great fear and distress. And whenever we look down at verses 21 and 22, it's not clear in the English, but in the Hebrew, the word face is used five times. And if you look at verses 20 and 21, and I'll read you more literally. Literally it says, he's giving these gifts, and Jacob says, that I may cover his face with these gifts that I am sending before my face. Later when I face him, perhaps he will raise my face. In other words, Jacob is going to be going in humbly with his head bowed. And he's saying, maybe if I have buried his face with gifts, he'll lift me up. So Jacob's gifts went ahead of his face. And there's just the Hebrew writer is just making a little point here. And he's saying, Jacob's scared stiff of meeting Esau face to face. He's surrounded by problems. Laban with his army is in one direction. Esau with his army is in the other. And yet, the next thing that we see is that Jacob's biggest problem is not outside, it's inside. Jacob's biggest problem is not out there, it's in here. He's on the border of the promised land. He's about to return. God had made a promise to Jacob, and it was a threefold promise that he would give him descendants, that he would give him blessing, and that he would give him this entire land. And now God is about to complete that promise. But Jacob is still the same old Jacob. Jacob is still a schemer. And we see him at it again here. And you read it, and it's not heroic, and it's not worthy, and it's not admirable. First of all, he tries a bribe. Verses 13 to 21. He multiplies gifts, and there's at least 550 animals here, although what it says, the sum of the camels and their young were sent. So there's a huge amount of livestock being sent off, and he's scheming, and he's carefully calculating. We'll divide it into groups, and you say to him, and you say to him, and you say this to him, and you say the same thing. He's scheming. We see him at it again in verse 8 and then in verse 22. He looks at the camp, all the people. He says, right, we'll split in two. And you go that way and you go that way. And if Esau attacks, then one camp will escape. And where did he go? He stayed behind at the back. Now that's not courage. That's not bravery. That's not heroic. And yet in the midst of all this, he prays, and it's one of the longest prayers in Genesis. And it's a great prayer. We may well look at it at a later date, but we might come back to it. But it's a great prayer. But what's happening? He's still far too prone to rely on his own abilities, on his own skill, on his own strength, on his own cunning, on his own wit, and not on God. In a sense, God is in his life. He's praying to him. But he's not at the center. He's only out in the suburbs of his life. And Jacob has been pushing God out of certain areas of his life. In a sense, he's trying to be his own savior, his own rescuer. I'll fix this myself, my way. I'll deal with Esau. He's not giving his life over to God. He's treating God sort of like one of those little emergency things in case of emergency break glass. And that's what God's there for. Otherwise, Jacob will get on. And the biggest problem that Jacob has is not Esau. In a sense, it's himself. It's Jacob. And Jacob's been trying to get through life without God, or with only a passing acknowledgement of God. God's only allowed in as far as the suburbs, not right into the city centre of Jacob's life. And you can't do that with the king of the universe. You can't say to the king, just you stay out there, please. Just, no, this isn't for you. It's so easy to do that. To think that our problems are out there, when in fact our greatest problems are in here. And our problems often boil down to, what are we doing like Jacob? Jacob was looking to his own wit and his own wisdom and his own abilities to prosper himself, to get on in life, and to defend himself. And we can look to ourselves. And we can look to other things to get us on in life, or to get us that sense of peace, that sense of joy, that sense of happiness, that sense of satisfaction, that sense of acceptance. We can look to other things. And Jacob shows us that we can even be busy obeying. God had told him to go back and he's going back, so he's obeying. We can be busy praying. And we can still be off center. And the problem here of a guilty conscience, of a lack of trust in God, of a determination to do things our way, he's off center. God's pushed to the side. And the essence of sin is rebellion. It's keeping God in the suburbs, saying to the king, you're not king. Keeping him to the fringes of life, not allowing him on the throne, holding him at arm's length, maybe not in all areas, but in some areas. And Christians can do it. And this is Jacob, the follower of God, remember. So we need to ask, what problems are you facing that are out there? And what are they revealing about the problems that are in here? Because you see, the third thing that we see is that God is not prepared to allow us to go on. He's not prepared to allow us to go on like this. See, we're his people. Up until now, Jacob has thought that Esau is his main worry, and that tomorrow is D-Day. Esau is the problem, and tomorrow is the day that everything is going to come to a head. And he sends his family over the river. And as he stays on the north side of this river, and it's a river that's about 50 miles long, and it drops about 2,000 feet, that's a huge distance, and so it's cutting its way down through the mountains, and it's surrounded, and it cuts its way through deep gorges. And it's in one of those gorges that Jacob finds himself fording the river, and sending his family over, and in the dark, something happens. And Jacob finds out that his problem is not tomorrow, but his problem's tonight. And he finds that his problem isn't Esau, his problem is that somebody is wrestling with him. He doesn't know who. Is it perhaps Esau the hunter has sneaked up and he's jumped him? And this isn't the wrestling of ITV or Sky. This is Jacob fighting for his life in the narrow confines of this gorge. These two men are wrestling. And there's no bell, no rounds. It goes on hour after hour, hand to hand, grappling. He's fighting against a relentless opponent who just keeps on coming. And there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And as soon as you get away, he's on you again, and he's wrestling. It's might against might. And who is this wrestler? Well, we're not told immediately. But Jacob realizes later on that it's God. We're told again in Hosea 12 verse 3 that he contended with God, that he wrestled with the angel. It's the angel of the Lord, this figure who appears throughout the Old Testament, who is the second person of the Trinity. It's God the Son, who would later be born to a woman and we would call him Jesus. This is Jesus fighting here, wrestling. And what's interesting is, when we come to the end of the chapter, Jacob says in verse 30, I saw God face to face, and I lived. And you remember how earlier on his great worry was that he would see Esau face to face and wouldn't live. And I realize my great problem is not out there, it's in here, but my great problem is also with God. God is my problem. We see this contrast and it forces us to ask the question, do we fear the face of problems more than we fear the face of God? Are we more concerned about situations in life than we are concerned about what God is doing and what God thinks? And Jacob is staggered that he has got it so wrong, but that he's been allowed to meet God and live. Why is God wrestling Jacob? Jacob has heard the voice of God, and he's obeyed, and he's been praying. And he's here in this spot, most likely to pray as he sent his family on ahead. And how do you expect God to deal with an obedient, prayerful man? You don't expect God to leap on him and wrestle him, do you? That's not what most preachers would be saying. If you were making the Bible up, you wouldn't make it up this way. Well, you maybe would if Jacob was to win the competition in some dramatic manner, in the way of the old legends of the Greek and the Roman gods. That's not the way of the Bible. And this is so contrary to expectation. It's almost, here's another indicator that the Bible's true. You wouldn't make it up unless it really happened. And it's so contrary to expectation. You know, lots of people in our world think that, oh God, so nice, so gentle, so mellow, so he'll accept everything. This God lands on Jacob and fights with him throughout the night. That's not the God that people believe in, out there in general. But it's also very different from the God that's preached in a lot of churches. Even a lot of good churches, they'll say things like, well, if you obey, and if you read the Bible and you pray, God will bless. Well, he may well do that. But that's earning God's blessing. And that's not the way it works. And then whenever something like this happens, and you find something flung at you out of the blue, and some sort of difficulties arise, and you're going, I've been obeying, I've been reading my Bible, what's this? And we get disappointed, and we get hurt, and we get angry. But this is the real God. And he wrestles with his people at times. He cares passionately. He loves intensely. But sometimes he has to wrestle with us to get us to let go of whatever it is we're holding on to, whatever attitude we're harboring. And he wrestles with us, and it can be long and dark and difficult. Some things can only be changed by a fight. Tim Keller says, God has to wrestle us into a transformed life rather than comfort us into a transformed life. We would like to be comforted into a transformed life, but that doesn't often work that way. We're too stubborn. We're too stubborn, and God has to wrestle with us. And it's so helpful, this, because we find that it's in the hard sweat of the fight that God is working in our lives. In the hard sweat of the fight, God is working in us. And it's helpful. It keeps Christians from wrong assumptions. It prepares us. So don't despair if you're in the middle of these sorts of difficulties. All sorts of wrestling that we have to do. Sometimes it's with illness. Sometimes it's with health. Sometimes it's with depression. Sometimes it's business. Sometimes it's family circumstances. Sometimes it's temptation. And we're wrestling. But when we're wrestling, God is also wrestling in you, and he's working a transformation. You have a God who is committed to changing you and transforming you into greater holiness. And as we saw a few weeks ago, God's great goal is not primarily our happiness, but our holiness. Because that then brings ultimate happiness. That would be a frightening place to stop, if that's where we had to stop. With the God who will just wrestle us. We need to move on. How do we deal with this? The second place we see that you need to meet God in weakness. You need to meet God in weakness. The first part of the night, Jacob is fighting to escape. He wants to get rid of the attacker, this opponent, this unseen problem. He wants rid of it. Then in verse 26, he's not fighting to get rid of it. He's fighting to keep him. He says, "You're not going until you bless me." Now what has happened? Verse 25 is what has happened. It's nearing dawn. His adversary wants away. Jacob has been pitting his strength and his wits against his opponent, and his opponent has matched him hold for hold, throw for throw, grasp for grasp. And every time Jacob's thrown him aside, he's got up again and he's come at him again. But now, and again, it's very hard for this to come through in our versions, but the word used, he touched his hip. It's the lightest, gentlest of touches. They've been wrestling hard and strong all night, and Jacob hasn't been defeated. And then this opponent reaches down and brushes his hip with his finger, and bang! Jacob's hip is wrenched out of its socket. And the hip is the point about which everything pivots when you're wrestling. It's where all your strength goes through. It's one of the hardest joints to dislocate, and yet this man does it, this opponent does it, with just the slightest touch. In that moment, not only does Jacob realize that his hip hurts immensely, but he realizes that this opponent is someone different. This is incredible what has just happened. This is no ordinary opponent. He realizes that up to now, this opponent has been holding back. And as he realizes this, and as his leg flops uselessly at his side, a change starts. Instead of seeking to be his own rescuer, he realizes that he needs a rescuer. And this is what it has taken to get Jacob to this point. And now, instead of meeting God in his strength, and with all his abilities, and coming and saying, "Look, here I am. Aren't I great? Aren't you lucky to have me? Here I am, I can sort my life out, and I will try my way to sort everything out." He's left broken. He's left clinging. He's reduced to weakness. And that's how we all must come to God. Whether we're starting the Christian life, or whether we're keeping going in the Christian life. How do we respond? Instead of wrestling God away, we need to do what Jacob did. Those two things, he admits. Verse 27, "What is your name?" The opponent asks. Now, this is God. He knows rightly who Jacob is. If he had wanted to know his name, just because he didn't know who he was wrestling, he would have asked him at the start of the fight, in case he's wrestling the wrong person. But in those times and in those days, your name summed up your character. This is not a question of ignorance. And he's asking Jacob, "Who are you? Really, who are you deep down?" And it pulls from Jacob a one-word admission. "I'm Jacob. I'm the cheat. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one who sneaks in and takes somebody else's place." It's a confession of his guilt, of his sin. And it echoes another darkness, doesn't it? Reminds us, not of a darkness of night, but a darkness of blindness. And a man asking his name, "What's your name?" And Jacob pretended to be someone else. Pretended to be Esau, so that he could get a blessing. And now there's this humbling admission, where he has to admit who he really is. He wants blessing. But this time, it has to be on the basis of truth. Because that's the only way God blesses. He had tried to get the blessing before on the basis of a lie. But now he has to say, "No, this is who I am." It's an admission of guilt. It's also an admission of helplessness. He's coming to God saying, "All my life I've been trying to get blessing. And I've tried it my way, my strength, my wit, my wisdom. No, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. I'm just going to cling on. I want to cling to you." And it's an admission of helplessness. And that's what we need. We need to admit our guilt. We need to come in weakness. We need to admit our helplessness. That's how we start the Christian life. We need to admit our guilt. We need to admit that we can't rescue ourselves. But it's also how we live the Christian life. Coming and saying, I can't do it. I can't do this. And it's whenever we put ourselves in that position of weakness that we find that God comes to us. He knew how easily this God could crush him. And rightly so, for he deserved judgment. And so he admits his guilt. Then the second thing he does is he clings. He clings. Verse 26. I will not let you go. The contest is over. The guy's got a dislocated hip. He can't wrestle on, but he wraps his arms round this opponent and he clings. He's not wrestling, he's clinging. Because God is a God to be embraced, not a God to be held at arm's length. He knows that this God's his only hope and he's not for letting go, and he clings. And he clings. See, the temptation sometimes is in the midst of difficulty to try and write God off and say, no, well, if that's why I'm enough, enough. Jacob doesn't do that. He clings to God. And when we're humbled and broken and know that we deserve judgment, we cling to God for mercy. That's what faith does. We do it when we come to God to become Christians. We have nothing to offer. What can a broken man offer? The great King. And yet, we cling to God for mercy. And then that's how we live the Christian life. Some of you find yourself wrestling in the darkness. Cling on. And wrestle through those long hours. Because faith is clinging. Don't give up. Cling throughout illness, weakness, discouragement, temptation. Say, I will not let go until you bless me. And there you'll find two things. As you cling, in weakness. There's nothing really heroic about having a dislocated hip. You know, he's not fighting on here. He's just clinging. As he clings to God. Amidst the hurt and the pain and the difficulty, he finds that he's supported by God. Picture the scene. This man has a leg flopping uselessly at his side. And it's sore and it's agony. And he's got his arms wrapped around. Who's bearing the most of Jacob's weight? God is bearing it. He's holding Jacob up. And although he's broken, he's in a far better condition than he has ever been in his life. In his weakness, he's found a strength that comes from outside and that is far beyond anything else. God supports him. As he fights on, as he clings on rather, God supports him. John Calvin says, while he lightly opposes, remember the lightest of touches, while he lightly opposes, he supplies invincible strength whereby we overcome. Second thing you'll find is you will receive blessing from God. Now, it didn't seem like blessing to Jacob. It didn't seem like God was doing anything good for the long, dark hours of the night when he was wrestling, but God was working good. And sometimes we find ourselves in the long dark hours and we can't see any good coming from it. But then comes the end. And daylight comes and Jacob receives blessing. When he repents, when he trusts, he finds blessing. When he keeps clinging, he finds blessing. We might be unable to run, but we're blessed. And the angel of the Lord gives Jacob a new name. And it's a play on words. It means God struggles. It means struggles with God. And over this powerless man, God says to him, you win. You've struggled and you've overcome. You've won. Over the powerless man, he says, you're a winner. Strange, but that's God's way. The way to win with God is to lose. The way to triumph is to through admitting defeat. The way to strength is to say, God, I'm so weak, I can't do it. I can't cope anymore. God says, that's what I've been waiting to hear. The way to guiltlessness is to admit that we're guilty. The way to cleansing is to admit our guilt. And wrapped up in this new name is a new personality and character. God, as it were, reaches down deep inside Jacob, as he's been doing over the years, and he's untwisting him. Jacob's all twisted. He's a twister. And God is untwisting and flattening out the kinks and the twists and the wrinkles in Jacob's character. And the name is a promise. God will change. It's hope-giving. And when you come to Jesus and when you cling on in the darkness, God gives you a new name. You're one of His children. You're a Christian. And He will change. He will change as we cling on to Him. And then we read these beautiful words. The words count in Hebrew. The writer doesn't just stick something in for description. He says, the sun rose above him. A new day has dawned. A new day has dawned. And when you're wounded and you're clinging for blessing, there comes a new day, a new dawn. And transformation has been taking place. If you look at chapter 33, verse 3. What do you find? Chapter 33, verse 3. They're going on to meet Esau. He himself went on ahead. He's not at the back this time. He's up front with his limp. All the more reason to be at the back. He can't run. With his limp, he's up at the front. He's been changed. He's limping. And yes, he's limping. And God's people will have their limps and their scars where God has wrestled and where they've perhaps had to have been broken to learn something about God. But it's for good. It's for good. God is working in you for good. The sun will rise. Keep clinging. But how can I know this? And I have to finish with this. We can't just stop there either. On what basis do you have for knowing that that is true? How do you know? Why trust a God who seems to clobber his people? Why would you do that? I want to say to you that you can trust the God who became weak in order to bless. You see, the answer in difficulties is not be more faithful, have more faith. You can't get more faith yourself. You get faith by looking to Jesus. And here we see the most wonderful picture of Jesus here. Jacob's amazed that he's only received a wake-up blow and not a blow of justice. He said, I've seen God face to face and lived. But this strange comment in verse 25. When the man saw that he couldn't overpower Jacob. What? This is God who with one touch shatters Jacob's hip, wrenches it from its socket. Why couldn't he overpower? Because he's limited himself. He's made himself weak for the benefit of Jacob. Now, how does a father wrestle with his children? I'd be lying down on the floor and then Eve and Carol jump on me and they'll wrestle with me and they can use all of their weight and all of their strength. But I'm bearing my weight because I'm lying down and I'm not using all of my weight against them. I'm restraining myself. And they can wrestle with all of their strength. That's how a father wrestles with his children. And that's what God's doing here. He's bearing his own weight. And he's restraining himself. And he's humbling himself. So that Jacob could get blessed. He could have smashed him aside. But he wrestles in weakness so that Jacob could be changed and blessed. Does that sound familiar? Does that remind you of anything? One who wrestles in weakness. This is God the Son. He could easily have crushed Jacob and punished Jacob and destroyed Jacob for his sinfulness. But why not? Because he came to save. And instead he lightly touched Jacob, knowing that he himself would one day, he would have to bear the crushing judgment that Jacob deserved himself. God the Son comes and he weakens himself, as it were, to wrestle with Jacob so that Jacob could be blessed. But in a wonderfully tender and touching way, he's doing that knowing that he himself will have to bear the judgment that he should be giving to this very man. and yet he doesn't crush him. He wrestles gently and lovingly with him to remove from him something sinful, knowing that he himself will have to bear the punishment for that sinfulness. And instead of giving a judgment blow, he gives a healing blow, because one day he knows he is going to bear that judgment himself. It's touching and it's tender. The Saviour holding up this broken man that one day he will be broken for. And here's why you'll find mercy if you cling to him. Here's why you will find help when you cling to him. Because he has humbled himself to bring blessing. He has humbled himself to bring change. He has borne the judgment and the wrath so that you won't have to bear it. We see it here. The Lord of glory humbling himself so that sinners could receive blessing. We see it in the darkness. We see it in the darkness, not just of this night, but the darkness of another day on Calvary's cross, where this wrestler wrestles in the dark and is crushed in the dark so that he can bring blessing to us. That's why you can trust him. That's why you can trust him. That's why you can keep clinging. He has taken the crushing so that he can support you, and you can know that he will support you and bless you, because he has been crushed so that you will not be crushed. And now this wrestler is committed to your good, whatever the cost. So cling on. Hold on to him. And in a sense, unlike Jacob at Peniel, he didn't quite see God face to face. He was face to face for all night, but the Bible says that no one can see God and live. But unlike Jacob, one day the light will dawn and you will see God face to face. And you will see the one who wrestled, first of all, for you. And then the who wrestled with you. And then who supported you throughout all of that wrestling. You will see him face to face. And he'll be supporting you. And he will be blessing you. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you love your people so much that you will wrestle us. As a sense, as a father wrestles with his kids, but not even in that play wrestling of a father, but when a father sees his child doing something that's dangerous and he wrestles, and yet in his wrestling there's a tenderness where he's not using all of his brute strength, because that would crush the child. But he's wrestling for the child's good. He's wrestling to take something away that's harmful. And Father, thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would help all of us as we find ourselves being confronted by you at different times and different ways. Sometimes it's very obvious what we need to admit to, where there is guilt. And we need to admit our guilt, and then we need to admit our weakness, that we are not able to defeat sin. And we need to cling on to you. Other times, Lord God, the admission is more one of utter helplessness. And we're facing some difficulty. And we're struggling and we've been wrestling for years maybe. And we just have to come to you and say, Lord, I can't. I can't cope in my own strength. And we need to cling on in faith. But Father, thank you that as we cling on in faith, the mighty God supports us. That he reigns in his strength against us. And he invincibly strengthens us to stand as we cling. And Father, I thank you for that. I pray for your children here who are perhaps going through those difficulties. Lord, help them as they seek to cling on. And let them know as they look at Christ that it is worth clinging on. Let them see in Christ one who has fought for all things, so that all things will work together for the good of his people. Father, I pray you would give strength and courage and give a determination to cling to you in faith. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.